I don't know if you've ever grabbed a rope and taken it apart before. I don't know if you've ever done that, all the strands. But I'm sure you've heard that the more the strands, the stronger the rope, right? And so as you take it apart, the reason that they have all the strands working together is because each of those strands has weak spots. Each strand has its own unique weak spots. However, when you combine one strand with another strand with another strand with another strand, so on and so forth, what happens is the weak spots get distributed throughout the whole entirety of the rope. And so what you have then is also the distribution of the strength of the different strands, making a strong rope for the jobs, the purposes that you need to get done. And as we come to our text today, we're still talking about transformed receptivity. How is it that the gospel of Jesus Christ should inform how we receive one another in our church life, in our community? This is talking about believers receiving believers. We're not talking about unbelievers and believers. We're talking about believers receiving believers. We're not talking about license. We're not talking about things that are clearly sin in this conversation. And we're not talking about legalism, me forcing my agenda rules onto you in your life. We're talking about how do we receive one another when we maybe have different biblical convictions about things that we've really reasoned about from the scriptures and have come to a conviction that maybe my brother doesn't see it that way, but we both got our reasoning from the scripture. So how do we relate to one another as we live this life? And so we're talking about receiving each other, how the gospel speaks to us, and what Paul is saying in Romans 14. Remember, we said there are three one another's in this sort of mini sermon series. Don't judge one another. Let's pursue matters that lead to peace and the edification or the building up of one another. We'll see that one today. And then may the God of endurance and of comfort give to you the power to think the same thing among one another. So a one-mindedness as we receive one another. We share in common, don't forget, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We all share him in common. So that should be our starting place as we seek to receive one another and the differences that sometimes we encounter in fellowship and life together. That's just something that happens. So as we come to the text today, we're in Romans 14, the last 10 verses of the chapter, verses 13 through 23. And Paul's primarily speaking to the strong in faith here. These 10 verses are directed at those who are considered the strong in faith. In the first part of the chapter, he was speaking both to the strong and the weak. But here, he's transitioned to speak primarily to those who are strong in faith. So let's read what he says in these 10 verses in Romans 14, verses 13 to 23. The scriptures say, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer. So he's drawing a conclusion based upon what he said in the previous verses. But rather, decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. But it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. He explains, if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. But what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Verse 20, do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. And the idea is what he approves between himself and God. Verse 23, but whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. And so we've got really three sections here as we think about Paul's warning to the sort of to the strength of the strong. He's warning their strength. How do you use your strength? How do you use the strength of your convictions to be receptive to the weak regarding convictions and liberties about food, wine, and special days, so that no one may enter into spiritual ruin? That's what he doesn't want to happen. He doesn't want the strength or the liberty of your convictions to result in the stumbling and ruin of someone who doesn't share those convictions. All right? So, here we go. Let's break this down. So look back with me at the scriptures. We want to see first Paul's exhortation. Don't cause him to stumble, basically, is what he's saying. Don't cause the weak to stumble. And remember, the weak, who are the weak here? The weak are probably Jewish Christians who are real believers, who believe in Jesus as Messiah, but they lived their lives in these rituals from Judaism. And they're not yet comfortable giving some of those things up. It's not that they're trying to force everybody else to do them. It's just, I've lived this way for how many years? And so they feel, I have to keep these food laws. And I'm not sure I can drink that wine because it may have been used for some sort of pagan purpose. Just not sure if I can do that. Same thing with the meat. And so there's still these convictions that they're carrying with them, whereas some of the other Christians have liberty. I can drink that wine. I can eat that meat. And so there's disagreements going on. So he says in verse 13, again, let us not pass judgment. Instead, but rather, decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. Now this is a great image, isn't it? It's a perfect image. Our goal is to not see our brother coming and go, and hope he trips over it. That is not a proper use of my liberty. It is not a proper use of my freedom in Christ. If I make a brother trip and fall, that's a dangerous, serious thing. And so he's saying, let's not put a stumbling block in front of a brother. Let's not put any... He uses two words. He uses the word for stumbling block, which is a trap or something that could cause one to trip and fall. But neither a hindrance. And that's an interesting word because a hindrance does what? It causes you to stop. And so the idea is that let's not put something in the way of a brother that would cause them to stop in their growth in Christ. So we don't want to do that. So let's not pass judgment. Instead, let's commit to not putting stumbling blocks or hindrances in the way of a brother. Now listen to what he says, verse 14. This is where Paul is speaking from a position of strength and faith and conviction. He says, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus. So he's saying, in my liberty in Christ, in my salvation, my eternal assurance, my heavenward destination in Christ, the forgiveness of my sins, the certainty of my resurrection, all that I have in Christ, I know and am persuaded that nothing is unclean in itself. In what I've learned about Jesus, there's nothing that's unclean. Now he's talking about food and drink and special days or regular days. There's nothing that's unclean. He's not talking about sins, like lying is still unclean, okay? But we're talking about some of these middle gray area things. Look with me in Acts chapter 10. Here's an example. Acts chapter 10. Look at verse 9. The scriptures say, the next day as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat, but while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance or like a vision and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. And so here's the kind of the quintessential example that God is saying, look, everything I've made is clean. But Peter's saying, I can't do it, because my lips have never touched this. And so what Paul is saying as we come back to Romans is that he's sort of matured in his liberty. He's saying, God's made everything. There's really nothing that's unclean when we're talking about food and drink and so forth. But here, look at what he says. It is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. And so the uncleanness is not about the thing. It's not about the meat or the wine or the whatever. The uncleanness is here. It's in my conscience. It's in my convictions. That's where it lies. And so if I look at something and I say, I don't have a strong conviction that that's right, I can't do it. I can't do it. That's where Paul is saying to the one that it is unclean, it's unclean. Verse 15, for if your brother is grieved or pained, the same word is used when the Holy Spirit is grieved in Ephesians 4. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. And see, that's the key of this whole application. How do we walk in love with our brothers, not putting stumbling blocks or hindrances? We're not walking in love if we grieve our brother by what we eat or drink. But what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. You see, there's potential that if you lay this stumbling block in front of your brother, they might fall and not get back up. Sometimes we lose this because when's the last time you saw a radical conversion, friends? I mean, someone who was living in the darkness, and then all of a sudden they miraculously come into the light. Well, there are things that they did in the darkness that they're going to be very convicted about when they come into the light. And some of those things should never be part of their lives again. And some of those things are probably okay, they just don't know it yet. I'll give you an example. When I first got saved, 19 years old, I went to church camp. Went back to camp. I had gone to camp as a kid and thought, I'm going to go back to camp. You know, I'm on fire. I'm going to just go to, I can't wait to go to camp. So I go to camp, and I was convicted about my CD collection. Oh, my CD collection. I had 200, 300 CDs in my awesome, souped-up, pumped-up Mitsubishi 1990 Eclipse with my system. And I loved that. I loved my loud music. But I had all these CDs. And at that time, I was newly converted, and at that time, I was convicted that all of this needed to go. It just all needed to go. And so into the campfire, it went, all 200, 300 CDs. Now, some of them needed to go. You know, Limp Bizkit needed to go. Just going to say, Okay. Yeah, everybody agrees. Limp Bizkit needed to go into the fire. Okay. There's others that didn't. You understand. There's others that didn't. It's just, it's okay. But I did, at the time, my convictions were fluid. They were weak. They weren't formed. For me, it was, everything was sin because I had stepped into the light, you know? So I was exposed and naked. And so it just all went. Now, I've been a Christian for, how long is that? Almost 20 years. And I can kind of discern what I should or shouldn't listen to now better than then. And so that's the sort of thing he's talking about. But if someone would have said to me at that time, Rex, it's really okay for you to continue to just pump Limp Bizkit out of your stereo system in your car, that would have affected me in a negative way. Does that make sense? That would have hindered me. I would have tripped in my journey toward holiness. Now, some of y'all are going to go home and look up Limp Bizkit, and I'm sorry about that. So, forewarned. Okay? So don't grieve your... You have to... Those of us who are strong and we've had years to form our convictions from the Scriptures, we have to be careful. Especially those who are new in the faith. We have to be careful. So he goes on, we don't want to destroy those for whom Christ died. Christ died for these, in a sense, wee ones. He died for them. He's growing them. He's cultivating them, but they're young in the faith. So do not let what you regard as good, it is good, you've found liberty. It's not bad, but don't let it be regarded or spoken of as evil in the way that you use it. He goes on. So then he kind of gets into the big picture here in verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. Look, these aren't the main primary things. The primary things are righteousness, doing what's right, right living, and our righteous standard standing before God in Christ. Those are the key things. Peace. Peace between us and God. Peace between us and our brothers and sisters. Joy. These are things we share in common. Righteousness, peace, joy. These are central. These are important. Eating and drinking, tertiary, fourth, fifth, down the road. But righteousness and peace and joy, these are primary. This is what the kingdom of God is made. These are eternal things. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. If we put these things central, then we are acceptable to God and approved by everybody that we relate with. Righteousness, peace, and joy. Everybody loves those things, yeah? Everybody loves righteousness, peace, and joy. No one is like, man, can you just get rid of the joy, please? Just put it... No one hates joy. No one hates peace. Not when you experience it. So these are the things. And so he says, so then, he concludes, let's pursue, let's chase after what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. What is going to help me and my brother or my sister build? Let's put those things at the center. And so he goes on to this last part where he warns the strong about the wise exercise of their Christian liberty. So don't, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. God's working in that person's life. Don't destroy the work. There's a warning there. Everything is clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. So, look, if it's going to be an issue with your brother, if you're, you know, there's all sorts of practical situations where this, who are you sitting with at the wedding? Sometimes it's okay for you to have your liberty. Other times it's not. You got to know, right? You got to be aware. Christian life is something that's relevant all the time. It's all the time relevant. Love is all the time relevant. And so he goes on, it's good to not to deny yourself for the sake of another. This is the cross. This is the cruciform life. It's the way of Jesus. It's good to deny yourself for the sake of another.
the faith that you have. Now, this is the word faith here. It means the freedom of the conviction, the strong conviction that you have in your freedom. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Isn't that interesting that Paul is basically stamping his approval on, you may have things that are between you and God that are okay? I feel like sometimes we're like, no, that's not okay. But Paul, the apostle, is saying, guess what? That's okay. That's all right. It's between you and God. Now listen, he says, blessed or happy is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself or herself for what he approves. You need to be, between you and God, there needs to be honesty here. It's, you know, you have happiness or blessing when you aren't passing and condemning yourself in what you approve in your liberty. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats. So if you're eating and you have doubts, that's a problem. That's a problem. You're searing your conscience slowly. You're numbing it. Not good. Because eating is from when you're eating not from conviction or from faith, whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Okay, so we don't want to fall into that. Now, let's talk about this a little bit more. Remember, I'm going to keep repeating this every week until we finish this book, that the key to obedience for the weak and the strong is that you soak in the mercy of God in Christ. To know that God is a merciful God, He receives you. He receives you not because you're perfect, not because you have it all together, not because you have done enough right things in your life. That's not why He receives you. He receives you because of who He is. He receives you because of the sufficient work of His Son to make you who He wants you to be and to take you home to heaven. He receives you because of Himself, His mercy. He takes you in. He says, soak, sit, swim, and abide in My mercy. It is good. And it will create the kind of life that you should have, an obedient Christian life changed by My mercy, so that He will then get the glory. You see? So it should be cultivating this receiving of each other. This mercy should be teaching me how to be someone who's strong in faith. It should be growing me as a person who might be weak in faith, you see? So learning the mercy of God is actually the key to my developing liberty in my convictions and strong convictions. So, what we want to talk about is working on the technique of your liberty. Technique, you see? Technique, what is technique? Technique is a way of carrying out a particular task, especially the execution or performance of an artistic work or an experiment, a skill or ability in a particular field, a skillful or efficient way of doing or achieving something. Now, you think about sports and technique. Brought a football with me here. Now, I'm a very amateur American football player. I played up through Pee Wee, and then I was done because I got hit really hard, and I'm like, I'm out, guys. I am 150 pounds and 6'1". Like, this isn't going to sustain me through football, okay? So I'm done, not playing. But what I did learn is there's a proper way to catch a ball, and there's an improper way to catch a ball. You know, when you catch a football as a receiver, Terry's going to lecture me about how I'm wrong later, but my understanding is you want to receive with your hands. You want to make a diamond shape. You don't want to catch the ball with your body, because when you catch it with your body, it bounces, and you don't want to, then you bobble the ball. But you want to catch the point of the ball with the diamond of your hand and receive it in your hands and into the body and secure it. So there's a technique to receiving. Same thing with soccer. I can't receive a soccer ball with my what? Los manos. I can't do it, okay? I can't receive the soccer ball with my hands. I have to receive with my feet. And there's a touch to receiving it with your feet and a proper execution of that so that you can then play the ball. So we're talking about technique and how do I receive my brother and my sister with the convictions that I carry as an individual with faith in God. And there's a technique to this. So what you might be asking is, how do I know if I'm strong or weak? And I would say back to you, it probably depends what we're talking about. Because you might be strong, just like the strands of the rope, you might be strong in some areas and weak in others. I don't know. Maybe you haven't studied and firmed your convictions up on some things, but you have on others. So I can't answer that for you, but some things I can say is, are you a spiritual, natural, an infant, or carnal? Where are you at in your spiritual walk? Are you in a direction toward maturity? Is that where you're headed? I want to be a mature, believing Christian. That's a good sign of kind of where you're at, weak or strong. Are you a believer at all? If you haven't yet believed in Christ as your Savior, then your convictions are worldly. Like you haven't learned biblical, godly convictions yet for the glory of God. You need to come into Christ, friend, today. If you have not received Jesus as your Savior and you're just living as a natural person in the natural world, you need to be a spiritual person. You need to come into Jesus and have His Holy Spirit in your life. If you're an infant, if you're new to the faith, you're probably weak in faith just because you haven't had the time to develop convictions. If you're carnal, this is the tricky one. If you are a believer, but for some rhyme or reason, you have decided to go and wander back in the darkness for a time, your convictions are messed up. They're disoriented. What you need to do is repent and come back into the light, back into the scriptures, back into the church, back into the spiritual life, so that your convictions can get on track with God and His Spirit again. So that might speak to where you're at. The practice of Christian liberty is the biblical discovery of convictions. You got to get in the scriptures to have your convictions formed. That's where they get formed, from the Word of God. That's the only place. That's the thing that God has given to us to form our convictions. The Spirit of truth is going to guide you in the moment. Listen to the Holy Spirit in the moment when you have to make a decision, when you have to make a choice based on conviction. This happens all the time. In entertainment choices, in work, in relationships. All the time you're faced with situations where you have to function based on the convictions that you can't, like, do a Bible study, say, time out, let me go study the Bible, and I'll get right back to you about how. You don't have time most of the time. You have to trust the Spirit to work on what He's already done in your heart and your life. And so in the moment, you have to depend on Him and the previous, that you've discovered your convictions in the Scriptures. And then pay attention to spiritual grief or pain. If you do something and you come away with it and you thought, I thought I had liberty there, but I'm really convicted. You need to pay attention to that, because you haven't firmed your conviction where you're at yet. You need to go back. It's not the end of the world. It's not the end of the world. But you need to go back. Don't stumble so that you fall into ruin. You just need to go back and decide, what do I believe about this area of living, the Christian life? And you probably need some help to do that, so to get some help. How do I form these faith-filled convictions? We talked about this last week. Find things in the Word of God. Don't just study one verse of Scripture, but look at what the whole Bible says. Mature in your convictions through prayer and fellowship, and hold your convictions with grace toward each other. All right. And remember, sin is any act that does not match our sincerely held convictions. So if you don't have a strong conviction, a liberty, then don't do it. Don't do it. Now, here's the technique that Paul talks about. It's our last point. If you're a strong in faith person, so I'm speaking to you, whoever, I'm not going to name you one by one. I'm not going to do that, okay? But I want you to think about yourself, where you're at spiritually, because this passage is to the strong, okay? If you are a strong in faith person, this is how you form your technique, okay? This is how you form your technique. First, you always subject your liberties to love.
always. It is the it is the higher way. You always subject your liberties to love. Second, consider the danger of the spiritual ruin of the weak. That's a serious thing. It's a serious thing. Pursue convictions and liberties with your knees bowed to the king. Remember, it's his kingdom. It's his house. It's his people. And so give thought to the king before you act or decide in the moment. Pursue convictions and liberties peaceably. Don't pursue your liberty to cause a fuss. You know what I'm talking about. Well, Jane over there, I don't care what she thinks, I'm going to do this anyway. Don't do that. That's going to cause a problem. Pursue your convictions and liberties peaceably. And do it to build somebody up, not to tear somebody down. Willingly lay aside liberties for God's work in another's life. I know that's, you might feel it's so petty. I understand. I can't believe they have a conviction about that. But this is the way of the cross, isn't it? You know what? When I have dinner with my wife in my house, it's okay if I have a glass of wine. But when I sit down with so-and-so, that bothers them. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I don't have to. Listen, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. I don't have to. That's peace, righteousness, joy, love. That's the kingdom of God. Do not, this is very important, do not pressure weak convictions into liberty. Do not pressure someone into a liberty that they aren't ready for yet. That's very dangerous. So, work on your technique. Work on your technique, you strong ones. How do you receive one another in love? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. How it gives us, I'm always amazed, Lord, at how your word, as I study it, it gives us guidance in everything. In everything. Even how to live when we aren't seeing eye to eye with a fellow brother or sister. So we thank you that you've spoken even to this about our liberty in Christ. Help us to set those primary things in the center of our fellowship. Love, righteousness, peace, joy, the edification of each other for your glory and because it's your work. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.